Good morning, everybody. It's a great joy and a privilege to be with all of you this weekend in Atlanta. Thank you for warm hospitality and welcome. And it is true that it's always a joy for me to be able to speak to the English congregation. That's how I start my ministry. It's always feel just more relaxed to speak in English to everybody. My wife Cheryl and I actually met. This is a weekend missions conference. My wife and I actually met on a missions trip, and we were on a campus crusade, that's now it's called CRU, a missions trip to the Philippines. And I just heard, I think you guys were talking about how there are four more spots to a Nashville missions trip or something like that. I certainly hope that those four spots wouldn't just kind of go to waste and that people would just kind of sign up, because missions are a great adventure in our spiritual life. Some of our most memorable time as a family and in our lives has been on missions. When Cheryl and I, it's a silly thing. We're in Philippines. It's my first missions trip, Cheryl's first missions trip. And so we were there for about 5 weeks. And I still remember when we got there, they tell us to be very careful with what you eat, you know, because we're Americans and we don't know what's going on there. And one of the things they told us is, don't drink the water. Don't eat the ice, because they said that the local water had amoebas in it, and that doesn't sound good at all. And they said that amoeba have to be cooked for like a boiling point for like several minutes before they'll die. So they said the locals, you know, they have no problems, they're immune. So they said and no one boiled their water and make ice, you know. So when we were visiting with people, the people serve us drinks with ice in it, and we're just like, oh, you know, it'd be rude to not to drink the beverages that people serve you. But then there's amoebas in there. So we just pray and drink it fast before the amoebas escape from the ice cubes, you know. So, but anyway, mission is always an adventure. It's a great time, and I hope you won't miss it. It's always a great chance for faith stretching time together. Now, anyway, we're looking at the book of Acts. Is the screen keep going on? Do we have this? Good. Okay. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. I hope you have your Bible open to that, because you always want to have your Bible open in a sermon just to make sure that the speaker isn't pulling some wool over you and make sure that that's what the Bible, indeed what the Bible say. Don't never just trust the screen. You always look at your Bible. So I always tell people, bring your Bible. Now, if you have a phone, turn to the Bible. And don't check on the scores or anything else like that. God knows. So, but anyway, we're starting with looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And it says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed like the tongue of fire separated and came to rest on each of them, and they started speaking in tongues. Now, a little bit of background here. It was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three major pilgrim festivals for the Jewish people, along with Passover and the Tabernacle. And so it's also known as the Feast of Weeks. So it's a period of 7 weeks of harvesting, beginning with the offering of barley and ending with the wheat harvest. And by the time of first century Judaism, which is this time, it was also considered the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it's a very big celebration and festival time. And a lot of Jewish Jews will come back to Jerusalem, come back to Judea to celebrate this very special time. I don't know if it's kind of like Chinese New Year in Asia, where people just kind of come back home for New Year, or Christmas here. But for Christianity, though, the giving of the Spirit really marks the church's commission into missions. Now, typically, when we think about this Pentecost passage in the Bible, often what's being overemphasized is the supernatural. You know, wait a minute, what is this supernatural tongues of fire? You know, what's the deal with this? And, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which is big too. But I think what is often underemphasized is the purpose of God that was unfolding at this point in time in history, and the unfolding of the missions of the church. Now, the symbolism that we saw here, fire has always kind of, in the Old Testament, it's kind of a symbol of divine presence. And the wind, a symbol of God's life-giving Spirit. And so, seeing these tongues of flame separated,
started with one, separated, and came to rest on each of the disciples. It seemed to be showing that the Spirit's work that's working both from corporately to individually on each followers of Jesus. And we remember in Acts 1:8, this passage, which many of you should be familiar with, that you will receive Jesus, some of Jesus' last words to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come among you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want you to remember this, because it's very important. This is the great commission that the Lord wants us to do. He said, we are going to go. And that God isn't going to let us just go unequipped. So he said that we will receive power. You know, kind of like the 007 movies, where before he goes on a movie, before he goes on a missions, he's always being outfitted with, equipped with some new gadgets that you know later on in the plot is going to come in really handy. But this is way more. He said that you will be empowered with the Holy Spirit so that you have nothing to fear as you're being sent out to do my missions. Now, of the many important ministries of the Holy Spirit, which including baptizing, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, us being sealed by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's working in restraining sin, Holy Spirit in giving his gifts, Holy Spirit's guiding us, in directing us, Holy Spirit filling us. One crucial ministry that's overlooked, that's what we're talking about here, is the Spirit commissioning us and sending God's people, not just back then, but even now, sending each and every one of child of God here, whether you're a junior hire or you're maybe even a retired person. The Holy Spirit continue the work of the sending work of God, the sending heart of God, in sending us into divine appointments with people who need Jesus. The moment you receive Jesus into your life, you're no longer a free agent who just do whatever you want. You've been given a commission, a mission that you are being sent into, whether you're aware of it or not. And your encounter with people needing Jesus are opportunity for us to share and testify who Jesus is to us and sharing the good news. And so, in John 20, Jesus says that as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That Spirit works together with this idea of sending. He says that, the mission, sometimes nowadays they call it the Missio Dei, which is the mission of God, that we actually are being invited into being part of the mission of God himself, sending and being sent. When I was a college senior, I attended my first missions conference, and I grew up in a church. I was a church brat. My earliest memory was sitting in a children's Sunday school class. I was crying. I didn't want to be there. Dad left me there. I was mad. And I still remember those little chair, how they look till today. That's my earliest memory in life. But thank God I wasn't traumatized. And so I was in Sunday school. I knew so much about Sunday school lessons and stuff like that. I was giving the teachers a hard time. Because some of the teachers have only been in the church for like 2-3 years. They're college students. They just started learning the Bible. I have heard all the stories before. So I was giving them a hard time. And at the missions conference, you know, when they're making an altar call and stuff like that, that's for new people. A church brat like me, I would never raise my hands. I mean, that's just for new people. But somehow that day, God got a hold of my heart. It's kind of like when you hear a message, somehow you felt like it's just talking to you. It's not about other people. It's talking right at you. It is saying something to you that you need to hear. And at that point, I really had dreamed, wanted to maybe, by God's mercy, maybe I have my own company one day. And I was thinking, I was in Boston, and this is a long time ago, and you know these things, but there used to be this building, and you had this big letter, this Chinese last name, Wang, on top of it. Now, nobody here knows what Wang is. Dr. Eng Wang, who actually invented a magnetic core memory and was one time a mover and shaker in the tech industry. That company's gone, long gone now.
But I used to think, man, would it be cool if a building would have the name Shoe on top of it? That would be really cool. I wouldn't tell anybody that, but I would be thinking like, that would be the kind of future that I want to have. But that day, during the meeting, the Holy Spirit got into my heart, and I just realized that God could have something else for my life. And I was thinking about that, and thinking about, what if I missed out on what God had wanted for my life? And when all is said and done, I did it my way instead of what God wanted. And so when they made an altar call, and they said, if you want what God wants for your life, lift your hands, and we're going to pray for you. And I forgot that was a church brat who doesn't raise his hands in church conferences or meetings. And I raised my hand, and the moment my hands went up, I regretted it. I was thinking, man, what have I done? What have I done? What am I doing? But God was moving my heart. And I told God that I wanted what He wants for my life. And I told Him that I was afraid, but I needed help. Please help me. And that was how I got started on this road following Jesus. And that's what the Spirit works in our lives. He does the work of conviction. The Spirit is given to overcome the inhibitions and fears of our soul so that He could take us into something much, much bigger. Much bigger than having your name on a neon sign in a building. Much bigger than what our wildest dream and ambitions. And so we continue to look, because God's heart desires for all nations to enter into His love. In Acts 2, we'll continue looking at this passage we just read a little earlier, that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, and there were people from all Jews from all nations that are coming back. Like I said before, this is a major holidays, and people all came back. And when they heard the sound, they hear the disciples speaking in all the different tongues. And now, we don't really use that anymore in regular English. What they mean is that they were speaking different languages. So they were amazed. They said, are not these people Galileans? And you need to know something about Galileans. Galileans were known to have a difficult time pronouncing the gutturals and tend to miss some of the syllables when they speak. So they're kind of considered like the country folks who doesn't speak even very sophisticated language. If I'm not offending anyone, it was almost like the imagining like a group of rednecks and then conversing in French and Italian and Japanese. Like, what in the world is going on here? How do these guys know these languages? And they say, and that's how they heard. No, it's not functioning. Okay, it's not quite advancing. Okay, well, anyway, could you advance for me? Thank you. And so that's what how each of them heard in their own languages. And they say the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and thank you for Elder, went through all the catalog of nations. And it is what's called a catalog of nations. 15 nations, including the ancient kingdoms and contemporary nations, moving actually generally these nations in the east, west, north, south direction. Now, ancient writers confirm that many Jewish people lived in these places. But this is not definitely by no means an exhaustive list of first century nations. But by ranging from ancient civilization to contemporary nations, it actually included places of Europeans, Asians, and Africans, Jews and Arabs, Romans and pagans. You see, one of the things about this list, what this list tells us is this. The sending of the Spirit is for the gathering of the nations. People and nations. Do we have it? Good. Thank you. People and nations that do not know Christ occupy a primary place in the merciful, loving heart of God. God cared about the nations. God's heart is always after those who doesn't know Him. In fact, ultimately, it's God who's pursuing us
and not us pursuing God. And God's choice of the sign is significant. Because why choose this way to commission the church? Why not a spectacular display of heavenly vision? It would have been far more impressive. Why not a powerful demonstration to meet needs? It would have been way more practical. Why not a powerful showcase of divine power and destroy the enemies of the gospel? It probably would have been a lot more satisfying for the frightened disciples. Remember, this is just after Jesus was crucified. But instead, it was languages. God chose to announce the sending of his Spirit, the dawning of a new age on display by marking the beginning of the restoration work of God to unite people and nations on everywhere. He was starting a work of grace to undoing, actually a curse, an Old Testament curse from Genesis 11. It was the curse of Babel. If you remember in Genesis 11, that people got together and they say, let's build a city, let's build a tower all the way into the heavens and make a name for ourselves, how great we are. And it said that the Lord confused the languages of the whole world and scattered them over the face of the earth. That men in their pride wanting to show that they are as strong and as powerful as God, and God showed them that you are but mere men and mortal, and God scattered them into languages and cultures. And so the choice of native tongues and languages is both curious and important, because it is safe to assume that actually back in those days, the majority of those Jewish people in Jerusalem all spoke the major language of their time as well. They knew a lot of languages. So the predominant language of their days is not English, Greek and Latin. The empire speak Latin, but actually the language of commerce all around that world is Greek. And in fact, even without that, Hebrew would not be a bad language to use too either. But the Holy Spirit very intentionally chose to put on a multilingual showcase intentionally. Because languages and cultures are not only matter to God, it is appreciated by God. For they are his gifts as well. Ethnic distinctiveness is appreciated by God and is part of the gifting of God for his glory and the blessing of his people. God celebrates diversity. God appreciates cultures and languages. There is something beautiful and intimate about one's native tongue and cultural origin. It is an amazing gift. About 2 years ago, our church had a celebration service for the completion of this book. This is the ELO New Testament. A former deacon of our church devoted 10 years of his life living with minority people to complete this translation. They didn't have written language, so they had to learn the language, put it into written language, and then translate, understand its grammar and vocabs, and then complete the translation. 10 years of his life. And when I visited him, he shared with me about why he felt that this was a worthwhile enterprise. That for the people to be able to know that God cares and to hear God's words in their mother tongue and language and what it meant to those people. God sends his people into missions among the nations. Oh, that's a picture of that, the ELO. Because it reveals God's tender and sensitive heart in communicating his love in the mother tongues of all people. Since that celebration, we have had the privilege to send out two more young couples into the Bible translation work. And we'll have another couple that's waiting on the way. They be inspired to put their considerable talents, skills, and gifting as they sense a call into this work. So students, I just want to point out to you
you may not be Bible translators, but as Christ followers, your study of foreign languages or your parents' mother tongue is far more than for school requirements or personal advancement. Languages are amazing gifts that unlock relationship and unlock incredible possibility for the work of the gospel. Your native tongue matters. It carries kingdom and eternal significance. It is also this reason that for one of our missions conference 2 years ago, we commissioned an artwork. I don't know if I have it here. Oh, I don't have it here. Let me see. Did I have it here? Did I not have it here? Oh, I guess I don't. I have it here. We commissioned an artwork that we call the Next Supper, in which five artists from our church worked on it together for 2 months, where it illustrates a kingdom picture of what we are doing when we are sharing the gospel. It, from left to right, it represents the people group that our church are privileged to have sent out or doing some level of work with, from the Hakka, to the Caucasian, a Chinese lady, a Hispanic, that is our son bring that here. That is a Arab. And then there's a Yi, and then there's Jesus, also from left to right. And then there's a Hui person, there's a Vietnamese, then there's an American-born Chinese, and then there's a Nepali, there's an African American, and then there's a Indian. And we're privileged to be able to do it. And so I wanted a pictorial representation for people to see that this is what we're doing. We've been invited and having a seat at the banquet of God, and we're now privileged to be able to invite nations and peoples to the joyful celebration of who God is and his goodness, and taste of his goodness, and taste and see the Lord is good. Move back. And really, this people, this group, you, have a special purpose and special place in a Chinese church. Because I truly believe the English congregation serve a special role in a Chinese church in North America as kind of the trailblazers in cross-cultural missions. Many were born here. Most of you are comfortable with the use of English language. I tell people in our church that for churches like ours, God has blessed us with two sets of neighbors. The Lord calls to love our neighbors, right? And I said, the Lord given us two sets of neighbors. One set of neighbors, you could say they're our kinsmen, other Chinese Americans, Asian American neighbors. They are our kinsmen. They are people that we can never forget. We need to continue to work on helping them to know Jesus Christ. This is a Chinese church. That is a beautiful heritage and a beautiful mission, never to be forsaken. But at the same time, we've also been given another set of neighbors, a physical set of neighbors that is diverse, multicultural, Hispanics, Caucasians, people from all different countries. How many different the friends you have in your school or your workplace, how many different backgrounds do they come from? There are neighbors too. And we also have a gospel obligation to them. And so I say, the Lord has doubly blessed us. It was twice the missions. What an amazing call. And that it does not come, the two sets of neighbors and the two sets of missions, I believe, do not conflict. They actually complement. And so I feel that the English congregations serve as a unique role in leading the way for a church like yours, a fabulously gifted and blessed church, to reach all people for Christ. And the people here spearhead the way for cross-cultural missions. You know, the honest truth is, we're not that different. They say that scientists who does genetic research tell us that when you look beneath the skin color, scientists have a real hard time at differentiating races at a genetic level. Dr. Craig Venter, is the of Celera Genomics, a incredible scientist who have pioneered some of the genetic research. And he talks about how he said race is a social concept, not a scientific one. The truth is, the percentage of genes that's responsible for our different appearances and race is less than 0.01%. And it's not scientifically significant. He said, there's only one race here, the human race. We're not that different. We're all beloved by God. And God called us to go out to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, all the way to the very ends of the earth. And I would say, this group here, you help lead the way as this church move its mission and expand its mission beyond Jerusalem and Judea to the very ends of the earth. We are called to declare the wonders of God right where we are. In a subtle word choice that is not so easily seen in the English translation, and fascinatingly, actually, the old King James made an effort to bring out the meaning of Luke's word choice here in this verse. He said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is King James, and he actually made a really heroic effort to bring that word, the meaning of that word out, that fullness out. It is describing the idea of being filled up, becoming full, or be fulfilled. That's the idea of the original word here. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it describes that because this fullness is important, because fullness is an important theme actually in the book of Acts. It talks about fullness in many different ways in Acts. It talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about Stephen being filled and became the first martyr. It will talk about how Saul was filled and became and experienced a radical turning of his life from Saul to Paul and become a missionary. It talks about prisoners being filled and they started praising God in the prisons. Luke is actually foreshadowing the coming fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is unique word choice here. As the day of Pentecost was fully come, the church was entering into the fullness of God. And it's not just the fullness of blessings only, or powers only. There's another aspect of this fullness. That is the fullness of the church awaits the salvation of the nations. That picture of the next supper I just shown you, that is what the fullness awaits. It awaits the people of God to be obedient and joyfully taking up their God-given mission to welcome all people and nations before the banquet table of the Lord and enjoy his goodness and his love. And so that in Ephesians, we're told that God placed all things on his feet so that the fullness of him who fills everything in every way that he may be over the church. This is how the church is to be. God is building his church to include the fullness of every nation, tribe, and people. It is an amazing, amazing picture. This picture, just mind you though, it doesn't necessarily mean a description that somehow every local church will be transformed into a mini United Nations, although it is possible. But no, the bigger picture here and that in Revelation is really describing the universal church. It's not just limited by space limitation, but it's describing bringing all people into the joy of the Lord, crossing all the barriers of culture and languages as we're empowered by God. The fullness of the church awaits the salvation of the nations. And so there's a tiny bit of difference here between evangelism and missions. Evangelism is reaching people who don't believe in Jesus, sharing the gospel with anyone. But missions uniquely takes it to the next place. It is reaching people who don't even know that there is a Jesus to believe in. It is talking about the people who doesn't have an opportunity like we do to be able to hear about the salvation of God, to be able to hear about the forgiveness of sins, to be able to hear about what God intends
to do for us and the glory that awaits us as we become the people of God. Years ago, when I first felt a calling to enter into ministry, a concept gripped me. I grew up, I was born in Taiwan, and our family did not, we immigrated to the United States when I was 14. And my early years coming here was just struggling, going through ESL classes, learning the language. And then when I sensed this thought, I've always had a love for Chinese culture and history. I love reading stories about Chinese history. But then I came to this country and God opened these incredible doors for me to learn, to grow. And so this thought, I don't know how it came to me, and I don't think it's unique to me, but it just really gripped my heart, which is this. I thought, is it possible that of all the Chinese people in a history that Chinese people like to claim span over 5,000 years, is it possible that I may be among the most blessed people ever in 5,000 years of history of our people? That is it possible that these Chinese Americans, Asian Americans here, that we could be the most blessed? Now, there's been some golden eras in the history of China, where the country was incredibly strong, where people thought of our nation as their nation as the center of the universe. But even compared to people in those golden era, as I think more about it, we still have more. We have unparalleled access to learning, technology, opportunities, material blessings, ways to travel, compared to all of the people who have gone before us, is it conceivable that we would be the most blessed of our people in 5,000 years of civilization? How many billions and billions of people that would be? And if the answer is affirmative, then the question I will ask next will be, why? Is it because somehow I am better than my forefathers? Is it because somehow we are just more beloved by God? Is it because we're just more pure, more moral, more righteous, more kind? Is it because somehow we are superior in any way to the people who are with before us? And I have to say, I don't know about you, when I take a look at myself, I have to say the answer is negative. No, I am not any better or morally upright or more deserving or worthy in any way, shape, or form than those who have gone before me. Then it begs the question, why then? And if the scripture could provide any answers, when the scripture tells us that to whom more is given, more will be required. And if that is true, it means that this generation, that we possess an incredible responsibility because of the incredible blessings that we've been given for the sake of the gospel. That we have that much more to answer for before God, for all the incredible blessings and opportunity that we've been given. And if we don't use that well, if we don't steward that well, how will we face the Savior? The church is waiting for a new generation of men and women to rise up, to be pastors, evangelists, teachers, missionaries, theologians, business people. There's endless possibility of creativity nowadays. One of the things I'm most excited about on the missions field is how the creativity is on the cutting edge of how to do mission, in fact, differently. In a chance to, in my limited missions travel, in certain area where they had these Muslim villages who had no way of entering in, and the missionaries were praying to say, how can we get into those areas, and can I help them, and how can we do something? And then they realizing that a lot of them are raising cows, and that they have excess milk. And so they prayed, and the thoughts dawned on them that they raised funds and bought an ice cream machine, and they started buying milks from the Muslim villagers and be able to make ice cream out of it. And they made it into a profitable business that not only blessed the life conditions of the tribe, but also had gained access into it. And now they realized that these people came to help them and get a new way to entry. One of the recent story, one of our team that went out to a Middle Eastern area, they brought two sets of things to help our missionaries. One, they brought Pop-Tarts, because our missionaries' kids were dying for American junk food, so they bought a bunch of Pop-Tarts, and then they brought SD memory cards. They bought the sheets of SD memory cards that's been already burned in with scripture and everything in there. These are cards that's designed to just pop into your phone. And they have known that these things are more useful to their audience than anything else, because you can't give them a Bible, because if they're seen with a Bible, I mean, this is going to make their life really, really difficult. So they just talk to people, and when people are open, they say, I have this 18-minute card, I want to take a look at it. And they love to receive this, and they pop it in, and they talk about how these cards have now been passed on and gone back into their home nations of Iran and Iraq and these places, and where it's changing people's lives as they find devotions and scriptures and learning how to learn the Word of God. This is a cutting edge time of missions. By the way, the funny thing I was going to share is that when they were taking these things through through custom, and they were all worried, saying, I hope that this SD memory card doesn't get caught. So they were bringing through luggage, and then the guy who was bringing these things, the lights light up, and he said, "Oh, you better stop. We need to take a look at the luggage." And so he was thinking that, "Oh man, this is it's over. I got caught with these SD memory cards. I'm not supposed to bring these things in." And they opened up, and they grabbed the top Pop-Tarts, and they said, "What are these things?" And it's the aluminum foil on the Pop-Tarts that triggered the thing. They said, "Oh, okay, these are Pop-Tarts. Okay, go ahead, Sue." So they brought everything in. And it is just what God is doing, incredible thing in missions today. And it is requiring a new generation of creativity, gifts, and boldness to bring missions to inaccessible places. And that is you. That is what God is doing here. God is raising up artists, poets, songwriters, producers, and people who realizing that the gifts that you have is not given for your own sake. You're not better than your forefathers, but I'm giving you these opportunities because this is extraordinary time. This is extraordinary time in our history. And God said, I'm raising up a new generations to bring my good news, to declare the wonder of God. I do want to do a little commercial. I lead the Chinese Missions Convention. This is the same convention that years ago that I received my first calling. We're holding it in Houston in 2018. If some of you are interested, this is after between Christmas and New Year, kind of this year's theme is on living in light of eternity. It's going to be an incredible time. We're expecting, the first time we did it, we had about 1,200, we thought we'd have 1,200 people, but we had 2,000. And this year we're hoping to have about almost 3,000 people there. There's a full Chinese and youth and English and children's program. The English speakers, J.R. Vassar is a great preacher. Kenneth Bay is one of the Korean missionary who got caught in North Korea, an incredible story to tell. Jamie Taylor, who I think is a missionary supported by this church, an incredible speaker, and David Platt. If you know David Platt, he's one of the most powerful speakers around nowadays. And we would love to see you there. We would love to have you. But most importantly, I want to challenge you guys that you have a calling, that you've been gifted and blessed by God for a special purpose, for eternal purpose. And may the Lord start using you to declare his wonder right where you are. Right where you are. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love for us, that we get to be together on this Sunday morning. And we believe that, Lord, that everyone is here for a special purpose, and that this in itself is a divine appointment. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak into the hearts of everyone here, that how we may respond to the call of Great Commission, that how we would love the two sets of neighbors you have given us, and how you would use this church to become a fruitful and missional church, and that the students here will become bearers of that good news and witness for Jesus right where they are, in their school, in their classrooms. And that those people, that, and that regardless of our places in life, that we will recognize that nothing here is by accident. And you are bringing into these encounters for the sake of the gospel. Keep our hearts away from fear, and keep our hearts enraptured with the beautiful name of Jesus as we declare the wonders of God. Find us faithful, Lord, as a people extraordinarily blessed by God. Find us faithful in declaring the wonders of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.